This is part B of why the world will fight Christ when he returns. Now let's come to Revelation 14 and verse 11 where we left off, and let's analyze these verses here just a little bit more so that we understand what it's telling us. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 9 and go forward again. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark in his forehead or in his hand, he has to be alive to do that, correct? Yes. He shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed undiluted in the cup of his wrath, which then carries clear out to where? The seven last plagues. But the wrath of God also begins with the revelation of Christ, as we saw there in chapter 6 and verse 12. Hide us from the Lamb and the day of his wrath. And he shall be tormented in fire and brimstone in the sight of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Now, if you are thrown into fire and brimstone, you burn up. You are dead, unless you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But there were only three in the history of the world that did that. They were the ones. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment, because what? They died. So they, you know, we have a man here who works in a cemetery operation, and on the cemetery grounds they have a crematorium. And when they put the body in there and the smoke goes up, they're gone. Now, we already talked about getting out of the atmosphere and going out into the universe. Now, here is another statement which reflects back to a time when those who received the mark were still living. And those who worship the beast and his image, showing they have to be alive, correct? And all who receive the mark of his name have no rest day or night. This doesn't mean after they are dead, because there's no such thing as the immortality of the soul. It means this. If you worship the beast and you receive the mark in your right hand or in your forehead, he is going to control your life and you have no rest day or night because he has taken over your thought process and controls your thinking. Now, we also need to understand how that fits into why people are going to fight Christ when he returns, even though they are told it is Christ returning, see. Now, contrary to that, verse 12, here's the patience of the saints. Here are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and we just might put there in a parenthetical statement, in the face of all odds and the threat of death. And I heard a voice from heaven say to me, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from this time forth. Now, this has to be at the time of the implementation of the mark of the beast, for those who don't receive it are killed. They'll be blessed. From that time forward, that also ties in with the fifth seal back there in Revelation, the sixth chapter. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And what were their works? They loved God more than any other human being, loved God more than anything else, and they gave their lives to prove it, just exactly like Christ gave his life to prove that he loved the world. Now let's come back to Revelation, the sixth chapter again. And as I mentioned, one of the epic things that are going to take place is the second return of Jesus Christ. And this is going to be a mammoth thing that's going to take place. Let's understand, when we read these things, without the knowledge of what we have today, if you would have read them 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 50 years ago, not knowing the technology we have today, you would read this and say, this has got to be symbolic language. But today, knowing what we know, we can say, this is not symbolic language entirely. A lot of this is literal description of what is going to happen. That's what we need to understand. Now, we went through the seals the other day, so we won't go through them again, but let's come back here to verse 12. Because with the sixth seal, and when he opened the sixth seal, now we know that Jesus is the only one qualified to open them. And opening the seals then is opening up the prophecies which have been written so that they will come in their literal fulfillment. That's what we need to understand. I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake and the sun was black as a sackcloth, as the hair of sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Now hold your place here and let's see some other descriptions of this too. All right? Let's come back to Isaiah. Because there's a time when this is literally going to happen on the earth. And as we covered the other day, the day of the Lord covers a greater period of time than we have thought, as we demonstrated on Trump. Revelation 13 and verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Now, I want you to see how closely this parallels what we're going to read in Revelation 6 when we get back there. Therefore, all hands shall be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. That is just so astonished. Isaiah 13. If I said Revelation, okay. I said Isaiah before, but I repeated Revelation. It's Isaiah 13, verse 8. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. It is coming. That's what we're reading of there in Revelation 6 when we get back there. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine, and I will punish the world for their evil. It's the whole world. And the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud or the arrogant to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible, who is the beast. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than a golden wedge of Ophir, because as it says there in Jeremiah 25, that the dead corpses of men, because of all of this, are going to be from one end of the horizon to the other end of the horizon. An epic time in history that has never been. This is why the warning has to come from God. And that's what Revelation 6 is all about, and the beginning of that warning in a visible, moving way on this earth. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of its place. It's going to wobble back and forth, you see, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. Now let's come to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. Let's begin here in verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty, makes it waste, and that's a process of time with all the things that will take place, and turns it upside down. How? Not literally flipping it in orbit, but everything will, all the valleys that are low will be raised, all the mountains will be brought down, etc. That's upside down. And scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. And then it says it's going to be the same with everyone, the priest, the servant, his master, the maid, the mistress, the buyer, the seller, the lender, the borrower. So everything's going to happen at once. Land shall be utterly spoiled, verse 3. Earth will mourn and fade away, the world languishes. Verse 5, the earth also was defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they've transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Now come down here to verse 18. Verse 18. And it shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in a snare. For the windows from on high are open. We'll see that back in Revelation 6 in just a minute. An event that hasn't happened. And the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly, and clean dissolved means it's torn asunder. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And that's what's going to happen with all of that. That's another description of it. Come to Jeremiah 25. Let's see that God is going to make it known. So you see, when Christ returns, it's not going to be some secret thing with a rapture. It's not going to be with a voice that's going to call you and you will all of a sudden ascend into the air. It is going to be an earth-shaking, an absolutely momentous event beyond description. What we're reading here is the best that words can do to describe on what's going to happen. Now, Jeremiah 25 and verse 26, that this is going to be with all nations of the world, which are upon the face of the earth. Jeremiah 25, 26. Now, let's come down here. Verse 30. Let's grasp the magnitude of this. Now, see, this is going to make Satan angry. This is going to make men angry. And it's going to be a time, as we will see in Revelation 8 and 9 in just a bit, a time of utter war, utter confusion, utter destruction, the final grasping, last minute, for power, and fighting the invasion from outer space, all combined together. Now, verse 30, Jeremiah 25. Therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord shall roar from on high. The whole world's going to hear this. And utter his voice from his holy habitation. Now we'll see that when we get back to Revelation 6 here in just a minute. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as those that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. You see, what we need to realize is this. When God says all the inhabitants of the earth, the whole earth, all nations, we are talking about what we see today. The whole world together. And I know when I get on the airlines to go, say, travel on American Airlines, right alongside the door where you enter, it says, one world. Everywhere you go, it is one world, globalization, etc., etc., etc. And who are the people and what is the nation that is the hardest to make them conform to the satanic, pagan world system? None other than the United States of America, the remnant of modern-day 10 tribes of Israel. And they are struggling mighty to harness us, to enslave us, to get rid of our Constitution, get rid of our dollar. And it will come because of our sins. But remember this, in spite of everything, regardless of how bad it is or going to get, the only place in the whole world where the gospel can be freely preached and reached out to the world is from the United States of America. And so a lot of the timing of these events are geared on what the churches of God and the people of God are doing. And a lot of it is also geared upon what some of the Protestants are doing. Not that they're necessarily going to receive salvation, but remember, anyone that names the name of Jesus Christ is totally different from anyone who is a out-and-out pagan, like the Muslims or the Buddhist or the Hindu. Though it's not in truth entirely, though it's not in sincerity entirely, it is still there. Verse 31. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. No one's going to escape. I wonder how the atheists are going to do at that time. I wonder how strongly, if you're an atheist, you're going to believe that God doesn't exist. When you're sitting there in your little crack in the ground, which is your only temporary shelter, and you're contemplating what you're going to do, and because you're so scared, your whole body is shaking and quivering, and your garments and your clothes reflect your inner digestive system because it has been literally scared right out of the midst of you. Will you still reject God? Let's go on. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth. No, against all flesh. Need to finish it here. Verse 31. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, let's understand this. The best way to begin to believe in God is right here, very simple. When God says, thus saith the Lord, you know it's going to happen. When you begin to believe that, your atheism will begin to disappear very rapidly. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall rise up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Now, how many people are on the earth today? We're getting what? Pretty close to 7 billion? Is that what we're doing? Pretty close to 7? Whatever, at least pretty close to 7. Now, let's add on this. How many more will there be if it takes another 10 or 15 years? Will there be 10 billion? 12 billion? Are there going to be 90% of the people die because of plagues, famine, earthquake, war, insanity, murder, revenge? If that's the case, there will be, we'll just round it off at 10 billion so it's easy to figure. It's like one man asked a billionaire, he says, well, how do you figure all of these things in your head? You don't have any accountants, you don't have any this, you just keep it all in your head. He says, I just lop off the zeros. So what we will do here is just make it simple. 10 billion, 90% gone, 1 billion left. That means what? Around the world, everywhere you look, there will be the dead, the dead, the dead, the dead, the dead. From one end of the earth to the other. It isn't going to happen all at once, but it will come in waves. Notice, there are going to be so many. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor burned. They shall be dung upon the ground. Now let's see how this is going to start. Come back to Revelation 6. Christ is going to make himself known. Now I know we covered this before, but I really think we need to grasp even greater and see if we can visualize in our mind something that has never occurred in the history of mankind in this manner. Now, verse 14. The heaven departed like a scroll that is rolled up. Now, that is describing a mammoth event of gigantic proportions that has never happened before. There is going to be a change in the heavens around the earth that has never occurred. Now think on this. What are the scientists doing today? One of the projects that they have, if you watch the History Channel or the National Geographic Channel, which is about the only one I watch besides a little bit of what may be honest sports, most of them are not anymore, as you have read in the news. But what are the scientists doing and the astronomers doing? Because there are so many, meteorites out there circling the earth. And when they fall into the atmosphere, they look like falling stars because they're burning up. And you've seen the pictures of what they say. How did these fall to the earth? And there's supposed to be one huge one that fell in what is called, right in Mexico, the Yucatan Peninsula, which goes out 230 miles, and they suspect that when this one fell, this caused the change in the Earth's atmosphere into why all the dinosaurs died. Now, that may be. We don't know. But nevertheless, two things happened. The meteorite hit, and the dinosaurs did die. So they're saying, wow, is this going to happen again? So now they actually have it where the governments of the world are tracking every floating meteor out there that is coming within the proximity of the Earth. And they've gotten them down to the smaller sized ones because they now have technology to do that. So they're watching, they're watching, they're watching, they're looking into the heavens. So think of what an astonishing thing this is going to be. The heavens depart like a scroll that is being rolled up. How's that going to be? And why will the stars fall to the earth? Or these meteorites fall to the earth when they didn't before? Well, let's tell you a little something about the protection that God has given to the earth. And it has to do with the magnetic field around the earth. From the North Pole to the South Pole, going out thousands of miles around the earth because of the magnetism that comes from the sun to the earth, which is evidence in the northern lights and the southern lights, There is a huge magnetic field called the Van Allen Belt, and this Van Allen Belt protects the Earth from radiation from outer space and repels 99% of all of the meteorites that would come into the Earth. So what's going to happen when the heavens are departed as a scroll? Is God going to reduce that magnetic belt to where the heavens actually, as we view them, would change? And then God is going to reveal something that he hasn't revealed to human beings except just in a couple of cases? That there is an angelic and a spiritual realm out there that is invisible to the human eye unless God reveals it. So I think this is what's going to happen there at that particular time. And it has to be something like that, because notice what happens after it's rolled up like a scroll. Every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. Everything is going to shift. You talk about tectonic plate movement. See? And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, as I read on trumpets, the powerful men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the earth. Everyone on earth, regardless of who you are, where you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, where you work, what you do, you're going to be affected when this happens. God is not going to leave a witness that is not going to be absolutely powerful. See, so much for the secret rupture. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, how are they going to know this? Even though it's an invasion from outer space. Because the two witnesses will be telling them that. All of those that they martyr will witness to them before they die. Christ is returning and you are going to be judged. You may kill me. You may tear me from limb to limb. But I will be resurrected when Christ returns. That's what they're going to hear. And then when, you know, after the saints have been martyred and then this event happens, this is God's answer to the horrendous martyrdom of the saints. He is going to personally intervene and answer them. Because the great day of his wrath is come, and who has the power to stand. So they're going to be deceived. They're going to be deluded. They will know it is Christ. But just like Pharaoh. Now we'll finish with just a little review of Pharaoh. There were 7 signs and 4 plagues. You had the sign of the rod, blood, frogs, lice, flies, grievous murrain, boils and banes. Then the 4 plagues, hail, locusts, thick darkness, death of the firstborn. Did the death of the firstborn stop Pharaoh? No, he sat there and his advisors sat there and said, what have we done? We've let them go. How are we going to operate without slaves? We can't be slaves. Let's all get on our horses and on our chariots, and we know we already got the message, because, see, they hadn't quite yet gotten out of the land of Egypt. They were down there, as we know, in Exodus 14. They were down there near Pi-hi-hi-roth, and they were caught between the sea and the mountains. They said, we'll get them. They're trapped. So they went after them. Now, very interesting, isn't it? I counted all the times that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Guess how many there were, including the last one. 13. And what was the last fatal mistake of Pharaoh and his armies? God lifted his protection against Israel after they got to the other side and were safe. And Pharaoh said, "Ooh, they went across the Red Sea, we will." hardened his heart, and they went in, boom. Now, one little side here for all who have seen a video purporting to show chariots under the Gulf of Aqaba, which are probably there. I believe they are there. But their wheels are on their chariots, so those cannot be the ones that God destroyed when the Red Sea came upon them. Why? Because it says in Exodus 14 that what did God do? He took off the chariot wheels. So if you look down there and see chariots with wheels on them, those aren't the ones. And it's not in the right place. Now, I've got maps at home and everything, and I've been intending for 2 years to give a sermon on it. I've got a book here on the false grace of Protestantism that someone gave me 2 years ago. I haven't had time to give a sermon on that. So you see, there's no end of sermon material, but there's hope because now we have CDs and we can put on 10 sermons on a CD. But I have to have the time to do them. But nevertheless, 13 times. Was it insane to go into the Red Sea? He didn't learn anything from all these others, did he? No. Do you think the beast and the false prophets and the armies of the world are going to learn anything after what they have gone through and Satan is leading them? Now, they're going to need a little encouragement at the end that we covered the other day, very similar to Pharaoh and his advisors sitting around there saying, well, what shall we do? Let's go get them as slaves. Satan, after the plague start, the seven last plagues, out of the mouth of the beast, the false prophet, and Satan are going to come what? Spirits of demons working wonders. And they're going to convince people, in spite of all of this, in spite of everything that has happened, we can still win. And bam. Well, I'll have to continue this again here.